since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. What beautiful words. God invites us by his grace to come to him in the good times and in the not so good times. I think we can all agree that this week has been another difficult week. It's been a difficult week in British politics, and next week promises the same. And it's been an absolutely tragic week in New Zealand. An absolute tragic week. And we prayed about it earlier, but our hearts go out to the country and to the families affected. You can hardly have a conversation with a person today, whether that be a family member, a neighbor, a friend, or a complete stranger, without something coming up about Brexit and about something coming up about world affairs. We had the tragedy this week of the plane crash. I can't remember whether it was this week or the week before. I know all of those planes were grounded. That particular make and model of Boeing, the Max, was grounded. They're all grounded. It would seem that these things overshadow everything else. If you read your UK papers before the tragedy in New Zealand, you would have seen headlines like chaos reigns, mayhem, that's a play on mayhem, and House of Fools. And those were the polite ones. Those were the polite ones. The New Zealand Prime Minister spoke yesterday of a loss of innocence in their country. A loss of innocence. I don't think in Britain we can even talk about a loss of innocence. We're already there. Elmer mentioned the knife crimes that we go through. And we have had a series of attacks in these countries. So, just imagine if Jesus was asked about these things. Just imagine that. How would he respond? How would Jesus respond to such contemporary atrocities and tragedies? How would he respond? Let me paraphrase how Jesus responded to a current atrocity and a current tragedy that we just read in Luke. This is how he responded. I'm going to paraphrase, giving it a modern twist. Do you think those victims in New Zealand were worse sinners than you because of what happened to them or because they were Muslim? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is not a politically correct response. And yet we will see that that is exactly how Jesus responded to a contemporary atrocity and a contemporary tragedy in first century Israel. Let's begin to go through the reading. Thank you, Olive, for reading earlier. And let's begin to go through some of that again and talk, just unpack it. We've got a bit of time. Let's unpack it a little bit more. So it starts. So Luke 13, 1 to 9. So we're going to do the first verse. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Remember, Jesus was a Galilean. Jesus grew up around Galilee. Jesus spent most of his childhood around Galilee. When you go, when you look through the Bible, as Jesus began his ministry around Galilee and Capernaum. Capernaum, right there on the northern shore to Galilee, was one of his headquarters. Time and time again, when Jesus went down to Jerusalem, and it got very tough, he would go back up to Galilee. It was, if you like, his home, where he felt and could relax the most on this earth, if that was possible for the Lord. Jesus was a Galilean, and so were his first disciples. They all came from that region of Galilee. And here he is. There were present those at that season who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I don't think it's any surprise that they emphasized the fact that these were Galileans to Jesus. On the news yesterday, the first thing they did was they began to interview people here who were from New Zealand. Let's think a little bit more about this atrocity. There could not be a worse violation of the temple than what happened. The temple was a sacred place. It was their house of prayer. It was where a person went to meet with God. It was where they went to take their sacrifices when they were weighed down with their sins, when they were weighed down with the problems of life. They would go to the temple. And there would be the daily sacrifices and there would be the special sacrifices. But again, it was all about lifting that burden that people have from their everyday lives. And these people were in the process of lifting that burden. Those Galileans who must have come all the way down at a special time to have their sacrifices. And then Pilate and those under his command violated that time, violated that place, and killed those people and mixed their blood with the sacrifice. It is an absolute atrocity. It is right up there with what happened in New Zealand. Right up there. And Jerusalem was buzzing with the news of what had happened. And Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Gentiles because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." Jesus is there. No, they weren't worse sinners. We all are sinners. We have there the universality of sin. No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'm sure you probably know, those of you who have been in the faith for some time, that the philosophy, the paradigm, the mindset in first century Israel was that if something bad happened to you, it was because of your sin. If you got sick, you must have done something wrong. If there was something bad that happened in your life, you must have done something wrong. We see this paradigm, this mindset, mostly, look at the book of Job. If you look at the book of Job, those of you who know your Bible, who have been in the faith for a while, Job loses everything. He loses his family, apart from a wife who basically says to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he loses his goods. And then his friends come along. They start off pretty good by not saying anything. And then they make the mistake of opening their mouth. And that's where it all went south. Because they basically said to Job, "These things happened to you. You must have done something wrong." And you know, we hear that today sometimes. We still hear that today sometimes, even in church. We need to realize we live in the armpit of the universe. The armpit of the universe. That's where we live. and stuff happens. Jesus is certainly using this atrocity to challenge that thinking. Sin produces tragedy in your life. Jesus is challenging that. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we all deserve tragedy in our life. If sin produces tragedy in your life. My view is that in addition to Jesus challenging that view, that your sin produced that tragedy in your life, Jesus is also challenging them in terms of they must have viewed these Galileans as martyrs. You think about what they were doing. They were in the temple sacrificing at that time. And in the thinking of the time, there was probably this conflict going on in the head that says these people are martyrs, and yet at the same time, we have this paradigm, this belief that this happens to them because of something they did in their lives. And they probably couldn't reconcile those two things. That's a personal opinion. I think they must be seeing them as martyrs. You know, in first century Israel, there is the concept of a martyr. But Jesus' response is clear. He cuts through all of that thinking. He cuts through the them, what about them, and he makes it personal about us. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus' focus is on us. When we want to talk about them, time and time again, Jesus brings it back to us. Unless you repent, you will perish. The Bible makes it clear. The problem in this world is sin. That is why tragedies happen in this world. It is sin. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners before God. Not one of us escapes from the disease of sin. And it is rotten, and it is rotten to the core. It has become so that we sometimes don't even know how good it is going to be in heaven and in the new earth because of sin. We cannot even conceive what it's going to be like. Because our minds have become dull because of sin in our lives. We are all sinners. We are all estranged from God without Christ. And Jesus starts right there. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Time and time again, when Jesus interacts with people through the Bible in the New Testament, when they want to talk about other people, Jesus keeps bringing it back to, how's your relationship with me? How are you doing? I don't know if you remember that whole situation with Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus is raised again. Eventually, Jesus is up in Galilee. Peter has gone back fishing. He's gone back to his old profession. He's almost given up. And then he catches a glimpse of Jesus on the shore. And he gets over to the shore. And Jesus reinstates Peter. He reinstates him. And then Peter starts asking about someone else. He says, well, what about John? And what does Jesus say? What is that to you? You must follow me. What is that to you? You must follow me. Jesus keeps bringing it back to us. And it's always with an invitation to come and to keep following him. The passage continues. Jesus makes the same point now a second time. All those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The same phrase within a few verses. Siloam, Salim, however you want to pronounce this. It's in south of Jerusalem. There's a pool. What happened here is it's not recorded anywhere outside of Luke. It's not recorded in any extra biblical things like Josephus. But there was obviously a tower. There was a natural disaster. So in the first one, we have an atrocity. We have the Galileans who were worshipping, and we have an atrocity that takes place, almost like an act of terror takes place. And then we have this second thing that Jesus quotes, which is a disaster. If you like, it's a man-made disaster. A tower collapses, and 18 people die. And Jesus' response is, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Is that a politically correct response? Can you imagine if you were interviewed by the BBC after the New Zealand disaster and you said something like that? I think you would be vilified. But I tell you what, it's the most biblical response there is. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is trying to avoid in every person's life the greatest tragedy of all. Jesus looks with his prophetic eyes and he sees an even greater tragedy when people will perish for eternity unless they repent. That is the greatest tragedy of all. The absolute greatest tragedy. Jesus is saying, life is fragile. Today might be our last day. We don't know. The people who went into that mosque in New Zealand, the people on that plane, they didn't know it was their last day. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The fragility of life. The atrocity shows that. The disaster shows that. Jesus is showing the fragility of our lives. Secondly, Jesus is highlighting the universality of sin. We are all sinners before God. All of us. There are some sins that go before other sins, believe me. I know. I know that there are some things which are known in the church, and they go before. And there are other sins that are more acceptable. But the bottom line is we are all sinners before God. That is the key truth. No one is better, and no one is worse before God. God loves us, and God sent his Son. God the Son, Jesus, came and took those sins on himself so that all who believe will not perish, but are made right with God and can have a growing and eternal relationship with God. That's the greatest tragedy, to miss that. That's what this victory parable is all about. Missing that. Missing the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, the same word that we've just been reading in Luke, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest tragedy of all. Because that is an eternal perishing. The greatest tragedy of all. And Jesus, with his prophetic eyes, is seeing that. And so he's going to use every opportunity to try and get people's attention on that. To make the point a third time, in Luke 13, Jesus then gives us this parable. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, and it bears fruit well. But if not, after that, cut it down." Let me ask you, how are your daily devotionals going with the Lord? I pray you have daily devotionals with the Lord. If you have family time, that's wonderful. But it has to also start with your own daily devotional with the Lord. How is that going for you? Because I don't know how we abide and how we grow without that daily relationship and that daily devotional time with the Lord. Coming to church once a week, if that is your only feeding, that is a starvation diet. We have to feed every day. You drink and you eat every day. It is the same with spiritual things. We have to drink and we have to eat every day so that we can abide and we can grow and we can produce fruit. And sometimes, when we're having these daily times with the Lord, there can be the knocking. "Mark, I need to talk to you about something." The prompting comes in the heart from the Holy Spirit. And we just keep going. Then the next day comes. "Mark, I need to talk to you about something." The prompting comes from the Holy Spirit. And we just keep going. And then the next day comes. And hopefully we eventually say yes. Because the Christian growth is all about abiding, feeding, nourishing. But it has to be with yes. Whatever the Lord is putting on your heart, and I can guarantee, unless you're perfect, God is putting something on your heart. It's about saying yes to whatever the next thing is. It's about saying yes. Recently, I was watching a documentary on Billy Graham. It went through his whole life up to his death. In the final years of his life, Billy Graham, after the 9/11 tragedy, another atrocity. So after the 9/11 atrocity, let's call it that, Billy Graham, who was called the pastor of America, was asked to go and speak at the memorial service. The problem is, all the planes were grounded, and he wasn't in Washington. They made an exception. On that day of the memorial service, there was one plane flying, and Billy Graham was in it on his way to the memorial service. I don't know what you think of Billy Graham. He He was known as the pastor of the America. I heard him once in Bristol, and he touched me. I was a Christian at the time, but he touched me when I heard him. I think a good way to learn about a person is to hear their children talk about them. And at Billy Graham's funeral, this is what his children said when they were talking about their father and his relationship with the Lord. They said, number one, he was available. He was available. They said, number two, he was humble. Number three, he was teachable. And number four, he kept saying yes to God. Available, humble, teachable, and saying yes. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. I think we like to say we're in the last of the last days. The clock is absolutely ticking. When Jesus went through the parable of the fig tree, not only was Jesus looking with his prophetic eyes towards the absolute tragedy of a person being lost, where he has done everything to try and save that person, but Jesus was also looking towards the tragedy that would happen some 40 years later after he spoke those words. The clock was ticking on Jerusalem. You all know that in AD 70, the atrocities that happened in Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, as bad as that atrocity was of those Galileans, it was a sample of what happened some 30, 40 years later. And that's again why Jesus is looking and saying, repent, or something worse will happen. Jerusalem never repented. And the clock ticked on them, and it closed. The clock is ticking for our world. In the same, in Luke 13, in the very same chapter, we read these. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. Jesus just says, come. Keep saying yes, and fruit will come. But you were not willing. That door closed on Jerusalem. God is watching over his vineyard. If that vineyard does not bear fruit, he will find a vineyard that will bear fruit. God is watching over his church. If his church does not bear fruit, he will find others to bear fruit. That's maybe quite a difficult message to hear. It's probably not a popular message because we like to think of God as a Santa Claus. He's only going to give us good things. The reality is that if we do not repent, we will perish. And we have to keep saying yes every day of our lives. So let me ask you, and let me ask myself, where is God asking you to say yes to him? The clock is ticking. Salvation may not be the issue. If you are in the faith, you are saved. Salvation may not be the issue. but your fruitfulness and your usefulness to God depends on yes. To be available, to be humble, and to be teachable. Because we have to weigh everything we are doing in the light of the fact that there is a tragedy coming where people will perish. For those of us who are in the faith, we have to intentionally make ourselves available, humble, and teachable because of that, what is coming. And if there's any here who are not in the faith, Jesus just says, come. Repentance is basically just saying yes to God and coming. That is what I'd like to leave you with. Just keep saying yes. Keep saying yes to God. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. It might get you out of your comfort zone, but he can be trusted. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is my day.